Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Amen. And, whoa, hello. I hope you can all hear me. What an awesome day. What an awesome, awesome day. To me, the best day on the Christian calendar. I know Christmas is good because we get gifts, but Easter is just something different. Easter in a Grace church is the best place you can be. You know why? Because Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Have you read that scripture in your Bible? Have you seen that? Have you put that seed in your heart? If righteousness came by the law, then Easter has no meaning. If you could be righteous through keeping the law, then there's no reason for you to be here today. Then there's no reason other than hot cross buns and Easter chocolate bunnies for Easter. But guess what? We're in a grace church. We're living under grace. We're enjoying the freedom. We are not frustrating grace. We are receiving it. We're enjoying it. We're chewing on it. We're digging deeper into it. We're getting more revelations. We're realizing the freedom which we've got. And on a day like today, in a weekend like this weekend, we got a whole weekend to celebrate. We got a whole weekend to celebrate grace. We got a whole weekend to look at an empty cross. And we know that the cross wasn't empty when Jesus hung on it. But today it is. And we look at the movies and we try and see a bit and feel a bit. What is it that Jesus did for me? What is it that he went through? And the main motivation behind that is not to make you feel bad, not to make you feel you should do it, but to say, thank you, Jesus, that you did it. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to. Thank you, Jesus, that I don't even have to keep the law, because you were the perfect sacrifice, the once and for all. And on a today like today, I'm excited. I'm pumping. I'm jumping. I'm alive because it's Easter. It is the day of grace. It is the day that grace started. It is the day that grace came to be. It is the very reason for grace. If it wasn't for Easter, if it wasn't for the cross, then Grace Life would not have been. Then grace would not have been. But it is. It is a done deal. Jesus said it is finished. Then I look at what the video just showed as well. Isaiah prophesying about this day, 600, 700 years before it actually happened. Today we sit here, 2,000 years after the fact, and people like Isaiah said, oh I wish I could be living after the cross. Oh, how I wish to live after the cross. Living 700 years before the cross. And do we realize that? Do we still want to be the Isaiahs, the Moseses of this world? Or do we want to be who we really are? Are we living after the cross? Are we living with an empty cross? Are we living in the grace life? Are we living in the paid for free, for me, with all those blood, all those gore, all those pain? Just for the very reason that I don't have to. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. And let's look at what this prophecy is all about. Remember now, this is written 6,700 years before Jesus was born. Before the first Christmas. Before the first Easter. He writes and he says, who has believed our report? Who is believing what are we saying? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. See, Jesus wasn't the actor. He didn't look like Tom Hanks or anyone that tries to portray him. I don't think his hair was that good. Because the word says there was nothing that would draw us to him. He came out of a small town, Nazareth. To us it sounds beautiful. To us it sounds romantic. It was like Brakpan. There was nothing nice about Nazareth. When the people said he's from Nazareth, they said, it's like when we have a president that comes from, let's use Brakpan now as the example, since that I started with it. Like, that can't be. Nothing nice comes out of Brakpan. They said, nothing nice, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Nothing good. Nothing good. That is how he started. That is a bit of a backfoot start, if you ask me. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. What a sad, sad picture. What a sad person, a lonely person, alone out there on his own, knowing grief, being almost one with grief, anguish, and pain. And no one really to help him. People pointing at him and say, yeah, it's because you think you're God. And he says, but I am. You said it. You said it. Let's go on. It says in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. The word there can also be translated diseases. And carried our sorrows. Yes, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. What a prophecy. In one sentence in the Bible, 700 or 600 years before it actually happened. And we can go and we can read that twice in Hebrews and in Peter. Because why? Because it came to fulfillment. It is now that time. That payment has been made. It's no longer just a prophecy. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I was reading that scripture yesterday and was preparing and just talking to God. And I'm like, God, why do you use two examples there? Why do you use the lamb and the slaughter and the lamb and the scorer? Or the shearers. Why is there two examples? Why is there two sentences, two different activities in that prophecy? Because there was at least two payments. He was brought as a lamb through the slaughter. He was about to die for our sins. But he was brought as a lamb through the shearer on the whipping post. Like you shear the wool off of a lamb. They scored his skin so that we can live in victory. So that we can live without pain. Think how painful that must have been. And they say, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to feel that. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to feel bad that you did it. I'm just going to thank you. I'm just going to praise you. I'm just going to thank you and love you and enjoy you. I'm just going to thank and you for the life which I now have. The life without pain, the life without sickness, the life without me giving up, sowing, sacrificing, paining myself, carrying my cross, burdening myself. Thank you, Jesus, that you did it. You didn't even complain about it. You were silent, just like the prophecy said. You were silent as a lamb by the shearer. You bit your teeth, you gritted your teeth, and you saw the joy on the other side. You saw me and you. He saw your face. And he said, I'll keep quiet. I think he actually smiled through all that pain. Because the word says, and we'll look at it now, for the joy that was set before him. For the joy. Then I'm like, God, how can that be? How can you get up? I mean, he didn't even go to bed, so he didn't get up on the morning that he was crucified. He went all night. And still, he had a smile on the inside. Maybe not on the outside, but he was smiling. He was persevering. He was going through this. He said, I will make this happen. I will see it through. Even though I'm sweating blood, even though I'm wearing a crown of thorns, even though I'm scored, I'm literally skinned. Psalms 22 says that I can see each and every bone. How do you see your bones with skin on? You can't. The expression of the Christ maybe is horrible. It's not a patch on what he went through. It's not a patch. And it's not for us to feel bad about it. It's to say, thank you, Jesus. And when you feel pain, when you feel sickness, think about that and remind the enemy of that. Say, you know what happened 2,000 years ago? There was a Jesus. He's my Savior. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter for my sins. He was brought as a lamb to the shearers for my sicknesses and for my pains. Two payments, a done deal, once and for all. So, on this train of why, like, God, why twice? Why do you use two different pictures? See, I'm an engineer in my daytime, and we get paid to ask why. They even have a technique where they call it the five whys. And if you do anything, and you can answer why five times, if you're a parent, you probably have training in that, because kids ask why. If you can answer that question five times, then you know you're on the right track. So when I look at the Bible, when I look at things that happen, I ask God, why? Why the detail? Why did you put this in the Bible? Why is that detail there? Why is that in that sequence? Why is it there? Why is it here? So let's ask a few whys. Why did God show these things in such detail so long before they happened? To Isaiah, to David, to the others. Think about it. Why was there prophecies? Why is it there? Why is it written for us? I believe it was to give them hope. If you were living under the law and you were never good enough, never long enough, never good enough, never, the payment was never really enough. It was always a covering for what happened. And then you start at square one, and then you're almost behind again. Because the first thing you do is going to be sin, because it says even our righteous works are like filthy rags. So you're always behind. So God said, I'll give you hope. The word says hope deferred makes the heart sick. So he gave them hope. He said, there's someone coming. There's someone. The law is not the best I have for you. There's hope. There's a Messiah. There's a Christ. There's someone coming. A Savior. Someone that's going to set you free. I also think he just put it in there to prove that he's God. Because that helps me. When I read the Bible and understand it's not one book written in one day. It is thousands of years. It's coming together. This book was preserved through wars. I mean, Isaiah went through Babylon and back almost. The book was still preserved. Because God said, I want you to know this. I want you to taste this, to feel this. I want you to preach about it 2,000 years after it happened. So we're going back 3,000 years now. Say, 3,000 years ago, Jesus, God said, this is going to happen. 2,000 years after the fact, we look back and say, yes, it has happened. And thank you, God, I'm on this side. Thank you, God, I'm on the after side. Thank you, God. I also believe that God put it there to help them believe. Almost like a checkbox. Say, listen, when the Christ is going to come, when the Messiah is going to come, he's going to do this and this and this and this. And it happened before their eyes, but they were so stuck in the law that they missed it. They were so stuck in their ways and what they thought and in their self-righteousness. And then I believe God just put it in there because he's awesome. I believe he enjoyed it. He gave it. Just think the hope that Isaiah had when he wrote that down. It's like, God, really? Is this going to happen? Let's write it down. Let's make sure it's captured. Let's make sure we share it with the people. Let's share this hope. Don't keep it for myself. See, that's why I go back to Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Do you realize the impact of that sentence? Do you realize how many churches are doing schizophrenic things this morning? Because if you're going to preach the law today, you say that Jesus died unnecessarily. If you put a video up, if you put a nice Christmas card out, whatever, as long as you say righteousness by the law, then you say Easter has no meaning. Yes, Jesus did it, but why? He was bored. God made a mistake. If you say that you can still get righteous through the law, you say that God made a mistake by sending Jesus to the cross. That is radical, but that is what Galatians 2:21 says. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ died unnecessarily. I, for one, don't believe he did. I don't believe at all he did. God would not make a mistake, especially not with the son that he loved, his beloved. Let's ask a few more whys. Why did Jesus have to die? I mean, you can give blood without dying. Blood is the redemption. The blood bank comes around often and asks for your blood without asking for your life. Why did Jesus have to die? Have you ever thought of it? He could have given his blood, but no, there's more. Let's do to 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. Okay, so one died for all, we are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There was a payment. The payment was not just his blood, it was his life. The payment was that he will sow the seed, and unless a seed of grain falls to the ground and dies, it shall not bear fruit. But if it falls, it will bear much fruit. See, God did, he sowed one son, and he reaped all of us. Hundreds folds, thousand folds, because it was worth it. He sowed that seed to die, so that he can bear fruit. Verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I like to explain it like this. Jesus became sin on the cross, and then he died. So the power of sin died on the cross. The power of sin died on the cross. Why? Colossians 2:14 says that he took the handwriting of ordinances, the law, that was contrary to us, that was against us. The strength of sin is the law. And he nailed it to the cross with him. Think of that. He nailed the ordinances against that was against us, the law, the strength of sin. He nailed it to the cross with him. He became sin, and then he died. So sin lost all its power, and he rose because of our righteousness. Therefore, we died with him, and we are alive with him. Why did Jesus have to sweat drops of blood? Why? For our stress. Because he was a human to show us that he went through anguish. Why? Why did he sweat drops of blood? Let's turn to Genesis 3:17. Everything that he went through was a payment. Genesis 3:17 says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In the sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." There was a curse because of the sin. The curse was that out of the sweat of your brow you shall eat your bread. Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. I'm going to sweat blood. I'm going to return the curse. I'm going to pay for it. Reverse the curse. I am now the bread of life." Just like that. No more sweat. No more curse. No more me and you. Just Jesus. "Thank you. I'll take the bread." And he says, "When you eat of me, you'll never be hungry again. When you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again." What an awesome privilege. That's why he sweated blood. One of my favorites. Why was Jesus condemned by the priests? Yes, he was killed on a Roman cross. But it's not Pilate that wanted his death. It was the high priest, the priests and the elders. Why? Why is that significant? Why is that even in the Bible? You see, in Leviticus 9:7, it says that the priest brings the sacrifice, and thereby he sets the people free. The priest under the law was the only one that was allowed to bring a sacrifice. Saul tried it. That cost him dearly. So it's very significant that the high priest was the one calling for the Lamb of God to be slaughtered. In that, he fulfilled the law, and he paid the perfect sacrifice under the law. See, there's no insignificance in the Bible. Thank you, God, that you sent Caiaphas to condemn Jesus to fulfill the law, to pay that once and for all sacrifice. Because it is the priest that had to sacrifice the lamb, especially on Passover. A special sacrifice. Jesus said, I'll be the once and for all sacrifice. I'm not just going to cover it. I'm going to take it away. Thank you, priest. Thank you, Caiaphas. Then my last one. Second last one. Why was there three women named Mary at the foot of the cross? John 19:25. Don't have time for it now. Go and read it for yourself. The mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Three women with the same name. Why is that? Mary means, or comes from the base word Miriam, which has two base words. The one is rebellion and bitterness. Also from the base word Mara. If you look at Exodus 15:23-25, the Israelites come to a place called Mara in the desert. They're thirsty. The water is bitter. The water is bitter and they complain, they rebel like, Moses, you brought us to this place. Moses, you bad. God wants us to be dead. They rebel. What does God say? Take a tree. Take a tree, Moses, and throw it in the water. And your bitterness and your rebellion, that very bitter water turns sweet. Jesus takes our rebellion. He takes our bitterness. He puts a tree in that. And he turns it sweet. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. My last why. Why a cross? Why not a headshot? Or a sword? Or decapitate? Why not just bleed to death? Why a cross? So we can have a symbol years after? I don't think so. Why did he die on a cross? It wasn't even a Jewish thing. At that stage, the Romans adapted it from very other pagan nations. If his death was required, which we've proven, not just his blood, why die on a cross? As I said, why not a gunshot? Why was Jesus hanging, dangling almost, staked to a wooden cross, hanging in midair? Ephesians 3:17 says, let's look at it quickly, so that we can be rooted and grounded in his love. See, Jesus was hanging on a cross, unstable, not grounded, hanging in midair, too painful to move almost, but you still move because you need breath, because your survival instinct is stronger than your pain instinct. That's the very idea of the cross. Verse 17 says that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. That's a picture for us saying you never have to be unstable, dangling in midair. You can just enjoy being rooted and grounded in me. The last one, which is why it is on a cross, and then I'm handing over to Shane. Why on a cross? Galatians 3:13 says that cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So he planted that tree in our rebellion, in our bitterness. And he said, I'll take the curse and I'll reverse it. So the cross is not insignificant. The death is not insignificant. Today is not insignificant.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.